Do you ever feel like, if you've been a believer more than a day or two, that sometimes you just kind of flatline? Sometimes you just kind of lose your steam, lose your momentum, lose your impetus? All of that kind of stuff seems to happen. I've been a believer for 32 years, you know, and sometimes we walk through a wilderness. It's not always, you know, a high drama and excitement and just a thrill a minute. Sometimes you just kind of seem to coast and exist from the day to day and all of that stuff. And so I thought it would be a nice stop this morning to kind of take a time out from what we've been talking about and talk about how can I find that edge again? How can I get that razor's edge back? And so this morning, if you'll refer to your notes, I want to look at that. There's a great scripture over in Deuteronomy 34. In Deuteronomy 34, Moses is toward the end of his life. He's been walking with God for a long, long time, y'all. And he comes to what he knows is near the end of his life, and he has this incredible experience. God takes Moses, and they go up to the top of Mount Nebo. And all across the plains of Moab, he looks across the Jordan River into the Promised Land, and he sees all that God has promised to give His people, and Moses knows he's not going. But he gets up there, and it's almost like God says, "Oh, Moses, you have got to see this. This is incredibly cool." Now, wouldn't it be great to have the kind of relationship with God where He walks up to you and He says, "Psst, hey, Mike, hey, Linnell, hey, Josh, you got to see this. This is so cool." Well, how do we find that edge? What would it be like if God said, "Hey, I want to bring you back to the place and show you something that you maybe haven't seen before"? First of all, understand this, that God really desires that you have that kind of relationship with Him, that sort of intimacy, that sort of relationship where He says, "Hey, I've got to show you this." That's why James 4 says, listen, draw near to God and He will do what? He'll draw near to you as well. So let's look at that as we go this morning. The thing that you have to understand, though, is that kind of relationship is a result of a process. You guys remember the comedian Yakov Smirnoff? You know, he immigrated to the United States from the Soviet Union back in the 70s or 80s. And he said one of the things that struck him when he arrived here in the United States was just the variety of products that we had in our malls and our supermarkets. It was nothing like what he had experienced in the old country. And he has this line where he said, "You know, I went into the grocery store and I was walking down the aisle and I saw a milk in a powder form that you just added water and you got milk. And then I walked a little bit further and I saw orange juice powder. You just add water and you get orange juice." He said, "And a couple aisles over, I walked and I saw baby powder and I thought, wow, what a country." You know, and we're so used to that, that we think, wow, we can just automatically become this believer with this life and this experience with God, this phenomenal. Well, the truth is you can't just add water, can you? And this is a great country and we serve a great God, but He works it out in process over the course of a lifetime. And so this morning, we really want to look at that. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 12 that the Lord... Now, I want you to underline something. Why did the Lord do this? Because He loves us so much? True. But what does the text say in 1 Samuel? For His own sake. God wants ultimately to receive the glory for what He's doing because He deserves it. But He's not doing this because you're good or because you're bad or because we have more to offer than another nation or another people or another individual. The Lord's doing this, it says, for His own sake, the Lord won't leave His people. Instead, He was pleased. Circle the word pleased there. Note that. He was pleased. He wants that kind of relationship with us, but He realizes that it is a process. Now, there's at least one doubt that you should eliminate from your litany of doubts this morning, and that's this. God, do you still care about me? God, it seems like you've been silent. It seems like I've been walking through the wilderness. It seems like I've kind of flatlined. It seems like the vitality just isn't there. God, do you still care? Well, remove that from your doubts this morning, because the Lord does care. God, do you still love me? Yes, He still loves you. God, do you still want me? Yes, He still wants you. And I don't know, I would suspect in a crowd like we have out at our place in this room and in the two services to come, that somebody this morning is going to say, you know, the most important thing that I heard at church this morning was that God still wants me. After the life that I've been a part of, that God still wants me. Now, there are several things that I call idolers. Things that dull you. Things that blunt your edge. Those are listed there in that box. The first one I would say is inertia. It's basically the idea that life acts upon us in such a way that it dulls us out. And sometimes it just slows us down and really hinders our progress. In 2 Thessalonians 3, we find a great scripture. As for you, brothers, do not become weary or lose heart in doing right. Now, why would Paul write that? Except that life does that to us. I would imagine somebody this morning. I told Margie Seymour, our prayer coordinator, this morning. I said, man, I'm glad last week is over. I'm glad this is the first day of a new week. I just had one of those weeks last week that it just wears you out. That you just run and run and run and run and run and run and run. And you're tired all the time. Anybody had that kind of week? I would suspect I'm not the only one. Life dulls you. It wears you down. And the scripture says, listen, don't become weary or lose heart in doing right, but continue in well-doing without weakening. Scripture says, don't let inertia tear you down that way. Second thing that I would say is a problem is the idea of idleness. The idea of just sitting around too much, of not being active in our faith. It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 that because of laziness, a building decays. And through idleness of hands, a house leaks. We need to be attending to the holes. We need to be attending to the things in our life. But it dulls us. And then there's indifference or apathy that dulls us as well. I don't know how many Seinfeld fans are. I had to talk to my resident Seinfeld expert, Josh, here this morning. I remember a Seinfeld episode a couple of years ago, and I don't remember what season it is. He couldn't remember either. We think it's like four or five. There's an episode where Elaine is dating this guy. And this guy is very religious, at least more religious than she is. And so you know how that is. When somebody's more religious than you, then they're either a fanatic or they're very religious, right? And Elaine says, well, listen, I'm not particularly religious. Therefore, I hope that's not a problem. And he says, oh, no, it's not a problem. I'm not the one going to hell. We become so apathetic and indifferent sometimes to the problems, the hazards, the life and the struggles of those around us, that we become dull to the Spirit of God telling us to do something about it. And I don't think God ever calls us to greatness before He calls us to do little things in fulfillment of what He's asked us to do. I read a book this week by Franklin Graham, Billy Graham's son. Charlie Boy gave it to me a couple of weeks ago. I just finished it Friday. It's a great book. It's called Rebel with a Cause. You get a chance to read it, I'd encourage you to read it. It's just an encouraging book. But here's a guy who grew up as a child of the greatest evangelist the world has ever known. Maybe will ever know. And he grew up as such, and one day in his life, he realized several things. First of all, you don't get into heaven on your daddy's coattails. You've got to make your own decision for Christ. But as he did that, God just kind of awakened him to the problems in his world. And he began to work with an organization that he now heads called Samaritan's Purse. And they go literally all over the world in all kinds of places and climates and cultures and attend to various needs of the suffering and hurting. And at the same time, they bring the gospel, they bring the good news, the truth of God to that. He moved from being pretty self-centered and self-focused and indifferent to being a difference maker because of what God did in his life. Sometimes indifference dulls us. And then there's the idea of ignoring God. Now, over in Hebrews chapter 5, there is a word about this. Ignoring what God wants you to do. The writer of Hebrews says this, you've been believers or Christians a long time now, and you ought to be teaching others. In other words, you ought to be becoming an expert at God or pretty smart in the Scriptures so that you can share with others what you are learning. But look what he says. But instead, you need someone to teach you the basic things a beginner must learn about the Scriptures and on and on and on. He said, you're like babies who drink only milk and cannot eat solid food. A person who is living on milk isn't very far along in the Christian life and doesn't know much about doing right. As if we ignore God, we become dull. And then the last thing, the last duller that I see, the thing that blunts us, is the idea of being immature. The first one leads to the second one. The one we just looked at leads to the second one. And I think immaturity comes basically from one thing. Neglecting or failing to apply the Word of God. To let the Word of God, or to live in the Word of God, I guess is what I would say. In Hebrews chapter 6, right after the scripture we just read, the writer goes on in the next paragraph and says, so let us stop going over the basics of Christianity again and again. Let us go on instead to becoming mature in our understanding. Surely, he says, we don't need to, which just goes to show you there were people named Shirley in the New Testament. Surely, we don't need to start all over again with the importance of turning away from evil deeds, of repentance. That we don't need to go back to placing our faith in Christ. He's not saying you neglect these things or you grow beyond these things. He said you don't need to keep being reminded about all of our need to do these things. And so, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding. Immaturity dulls us or blunts us. Now, how do I get my edge back? How can you have your edge back? As we walk through this very quickly, the first thing I would tell you is find and understand what I would call the presence principle. Presence principle has to do with finding the presence of God. Finding that in your life. That's why we have quiet times. That's why we have daily devotions. It's not that you can check it off your spiritual list. It has a lot more to do with finding the presence of God and communing with Him, hanging out with Him, having that kind of, oh, Mike, you've got to come see this. Maybe I'm not showing you the plain of Jericho. Maybe I'm showing you a word, a thought, a concept in the Scripture. 2 Thessalonians 3 says, and may the Lord direct your hearts into two things, the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. The idea of the love of God regards the heart of God, regards the passion of God, regards how He feels and acts and responds to His world. The idea of steadfastness has a lot to do with how patient God is in waiting for the world to respond as He tarries and He tarries and He tarries and He waits and He sheds His mercy. He gives us His grace. Doesn't give us the things we really deserve because of our disobedience. He's waiting, waiting, waiting to shed that love on us as long as He possibly can. And then secondly, we need to find the priority principle. This is what Colossians was talking about, what Paul was talking about in Colossians when he said, and Jesus alone in every respect might occupy, and here it is, the chief place. Let me ask you a question. Has Christ occupied the chief place in your life this week? What about students when you were sitting at your desk at school? Employees, when you were on the job. Employers, as you were dealing with your employees. Parents, as you were dealing with your children. Spouses, as you were dealing with one another. As you dealt with your neighbors and as you walked about around in your neighborhoods and your places of influence, was Christ at a chief place in your life? If you find yourself making Christ first in your life, it begins to sharpen you, begins to hone that edge. And then the third thing would be what I call the persistence principle. Basically, it's the concept that you don't need to get tired of doing what is right. It's like we read a minute ago over in Thessalonians, but it's the idea of understanding basically two things. One of those is the unwavering nature of God. How many of you guys have ever eaten Tabasco sauce on anything? Most of us? few of you haven't. If you haven't, you ought to. Do you know anything about Tabasco sauce, where it came from? It's a great story. Tabasco sauce has been around since the mid-1800s, since just after the Civil War. Edmund McIlhenny, the founder of the Tabasco Empire, was a banker in New Orleans. And in 1850, after the Mexican-American War, one of our soldiers returned from Mexico and he brought a bag of seeds to his friend, Edmund McIlhenny. And he said, here, you've got to crush some of these up and try them on your food. It makes it really taste great. And so he crushed up a few of the seeds at dinner and tried it on his food. And he liked the way it tasted. And he thought, you know what? I'm going to grow some of these, whatever peppers these came from, I'm going to grow some of these. And I'm going to, you know, be able to crush this pepper up and put it on my food all the time. And so he saved the bag of seeds. His family had a farm or a plantation or whatever on an area kind of southwest of New Orleans called Avery Island. It was basically a salt dome. And he went back there and he planted these peppers. And he began to grow these peppers. And about 10 years later, the Civil War hit. And when the Union forces, those Yankees, occupied the South, he was driven from his home. He fled from New Orleans to Avery Island, as they called it. And the Union forces eventually came and forced him out of there, and they trashed the farm, they trashed the plantation, they trashed the house, they trashed the ability of the farm really to make money and produce income. And when the Civil War was over, the McIlhennys returned to their family farm, and the only thing that was left were lots of peppers. They had survived and thrived during the Yankee occupation, during the Union occupation. And with nothing else to base his life on, to base his income on, the McIlhennys decided, you know what? Let's play around a little bit with these peppers and see what we can come up with. And they added some of the salt from the area to this and a few other items, put a little bit of water in, and eventually developed what you and I know as Tabasco sauce. And they got the thing, the sauce began to be marketed, and it literally took off. And all over the world, even in Europe, as early as the 1870s, there was Tabasco sauce on the tables in Parliament. Now, what does that have to do with persistence? Really comes back to this. These guys had nothing. These guys had nothing but a bunch of basically weeds, is what these peppers kind of produced themselves as. And they began to take whatever they were given and began to seek God and say, okay, what do you want us to do? And we get Tabasco sauce that we know today. If you understand the persistence that Christ would have us have, it's focused, first of all, on the unwavering nature of God, the fact that God loves us regardless. Look what Hebrews 10 says. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is what? The reason that we don't waver is because God doesn't waver in what he does. And the second thing that persistence means is that we will have faith that God will do what is best. If you can trust the unwavering nature of God and have the understanding that, listen, regardless of how bad this is, God is going to work out the best in regard to me. He's going to do what he wants to do in my life. And so I'm going to put myself in his hand and say, Lord, if it pleases you to do this or it pleases you to do that, then do that with me. Because I'm trusting in you, not my ability to manipulate, not my talent, not my resources. I'm trusting in you. And what that means is basically that you're going to keep doing the right things. It means that you're going to be in a place to hear God, and it means that your faith is going to be active. It says in Hebrews chapter 11 of people who experienced this, the people of faith, it says, all of these people that we have mentioned received God's approval because of their faith. And then look at this last part. Every time I read this verse, I marvel at the faith of the Old Testament saints, because that's who it's just listed. And yet none of them received the promise God had given them. What made them keep going? An unwavering dependence upon the nature of God and the faith that God was going to work out the best. And it made them live faithful lives. It made them stay sharp. For God had far better things in mind for us, that we would also benefit them. For they can't receive the prize at the end of the race until we finish the race. Now, what are some things, what are some little sharpeners, some whetstones that I can put in my pocket and take with me as I live life this week? As we prepare for the summer and we're going to go on vacation and some of us are going to graduate and move off and all of those things. What kind of whetstones do I need to keep myself sharp? Number one, remember the concept of delayed gratification. Hebrews chapter 11, patient endurance is what you need now. So you will continue to do God's will. God doesn't give us everything now. He's going to delay the gratification. He's going to delay the bestowment of the blessing for a while. Then you will receive all that God has promised. So remember the concept of delayed gratification. Secondly, develop the resistance factor. Resistance factor is what James 4 talks about, where you submit yourself to God, you resist the devil, and he will flee. And a lot of people have questions about that. How do I resist the devil? How do I resist that? We've got a clip that Kyle's going to cue up here in just a second, but before we do that, the term submit comes from the Greek word which means to come under. And so what the Scripture is telling us is come under the authority of God. Come under the power of God. Let that be your umbrella. And then the term resist literally means to array yourselves against. The picture is like as you look out here to the west, if you were to look out on the horizon and just see a whole army lined up on the horizon, that would be an arrayment. And that would be array yourself, line up, stand against. It comes from, the term resist comes from two words, which means against to stand or opposed to stand. Don't stand for the things of the devil, in other words, this is kind of a funny little clip. You'll recognize this. It's very short, but just enjoy this and think of how this applies in your life as a believer.
Kill the Dark One and the Giant, but leave the third for questioning.
Hello. My name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die.
Hello, my name is Inigo Montoya. Stand against the devil. Resist the devil and he flees. And what I want you to see is the order. First, the Scripture says we resist or we stand against. And then notice that the devil flees. The devil will never flee just because of who we are. Just because you're a believer, just because you have great Bible knowledge, just because you're a fast prayer. He's not going to flee. He flees when you resist him. So remember the resistance factor. Then remember this, that God gives us power. The word power literally means the stuff to accomplish. It's the word that we use to get our word dynamite. And the Scripture says in 2 Timothy that God has given us not a spirit of fear or timidity, but a spirit of power. The power to get it done. God supplies what God intends. And then notice the Scripture says that God gives us strength. Now, what's the difference between strength and power? The difference is this. The term strength in the Scripture I'm about to show you has more to do with standing firm or sustaining vigor, sustaining strength, than it does with this overriding sense of power, boom, to get something done. I see, that's my John Madden impersonation. Boom! It has to do with sustaining power. Look what Isaiah 40 says. You've heard this scripture before. He gives power, there's the word, to those who are tired and worn out. Sustaining strength, in other words. He offers strength to the weak. Even youths become exhausted, and young men will give up. But those who wait upon the Lord will find new strength. They will fly high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. The Lord supplies not just power, boom, to accomplish, but strength to sustain. And then God provides a way out of dullness. How do I know? In 1 Corinthians it says this, that God is faithful. He will keep the temptation from becoming so strong that you can't stand up against it. For when you're tempted, He will show you a way out so that you don't give in to it. Guys, stay sharp. Stay sharp as we launch into the summer. God intends for this church, which means He intends for us individually, to be active and vital within our community, within our traffic patterns. And so this morning, if you feel yourself kind of slipping and sliding and kind of relaxing back into a sense of dullness, remember the principles that we've talked about here. This morning, there may be some here who have never, ever had that sense of relationship with Christ, that they know beyond a shadow of a doubt that He's forgiven their sins, that He's provided a path, a way for them to spend eternity with Him in heaven. And folks, that doesn't happen by our own effort, does it? That only happens as we have a relationship with Christ, as our sins have been forgiven on the basis of His sacrifice on the cross, and as His resurrected life comes into our life, can we know that? So if you would like to receive Christ this morning, we want to give you the opportunity. If you would bow your heads and pray with me, you do business with God where you are. Let Him work in your heart and you respond to Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time. Lord, I thank You that You didn't just leave us to our own ends. That, Lord, You provided a way for us to stay sharp. That You provided enough abrasives in our life to keep us clean and sharp. And, Lord, You love us enough to keep us around and keep us there so that You can sharpen us and through Your process bring us into a relationship with You where You really can say, man, Mike, you got to see this. Come look at this. Look out over this plain and look what's going to happen. Look what I intend. I want to share my vision with you. Father, for those of us who are believers and have been so for more than a couple of days, Lord, I pray that You would help us to stay sharp, that You would help us to stay in Your presence, that You would help us to keep You a priority. And Lord, we would persevere. We would be persistent in that. Father, even when our feelings fail, we would find encouragement in the love and in the perseverance of Christ. Father, for those here this morning who may not know You as Savior, Lord, maybe somehow, some way through what we've said and sung that You would touch their hearts. And You've told them, I long to have that kind of relationship with You. But I pray that You would really affirm that in their spirit right now. And You would draw them to You. And if you would like to receive Christ this morning, you've never done that in your life, we want to give you the opportunity, just very quietly in your chair, where you are, you do business with God. You transact with God in your heart. We do that through prayer. Let your prayer reflect what your heart's sensing and knowing right now. And you pray something like this, talk to God about it. Heavenly Father, I know that I've sinned. I know that I've fallen away from You and I'm separated from You because of my sin. Father, this life that I live just magnifies it to me every day over and over. And Lord, I'm tired of that. I'm tired of trying everything that I know how to do and coming up short and coming up empty. Lord, I believe Jesus. I believe that He died on the cross for my sin. I believe that He rose from the grave the third day. And Lord, on the basis of His death and His resurrection, I appeal to You and I ask that You take away my sin and make me new and change me. Thank You, Lord, for saving me. And now, be my boss. You take control of my life. And through Your process, grow me into the man or the woman that You want me to be. Lord, help me to follow you. Give me those wings like eagles. Lord, help me to run and not grow weary and to walk and not faint. Sustain me. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.